If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 7. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we have some Bibles that we'd be glad to hand to you today. If you need a Bible, that's our first gift to you this Christmas season. We're glad for you to keep that Bible. Just take it home with you. Come back, and in a few weeks, we'll let you preach. Okay, we'll just kind of turn it over to you. If you did not notice, or maybe you're new to Two Rivers, things are kind of in a little different place today. Our communion tables have kind of been moved. By the way, can we thank our creative team that put together the Christmas set for us this year? They did a really great job, and I love walking in here. It really feels like Christmas, feels fresh and new, and even last week it smelled like Christmas. I don't know if can you still smell the trees when you come in? We got real trees up here, so we love that. But we also have moved our communion tables from the front to the sides, and we'll mention that again at the end of service. And today, because of the Star Tree program that we do, we have two trees. We will actually fill both of those trees into the foyer and then into this room next week as all of those presents come back. And it's one of the great, be here next week because we're going to pray over those gifts and really ask God to bless and be a blessing through us this year for Christmas. And so we moved our offering table over here by the Love Unleashed banners if you're looking for that. And we hope that you are looking for the offering box today. And then if you're new to Two Rivers and you want more information, we have a new welcome center in the lobby, and there'll be a volunteer there to answer any questions. And at the end of service, we'd love to give you a gift and just thank you for being here. And if you're new to Two Rivers, we'd love to invite you to try 5 Sundays with us. This is a great time of year. We got a lot of great stuff planned over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas week. And so we just challenge you to get to know us a little bit by coming back 5 times and learning who we are, and maybe we'll get to know you a little bit too as well. So we're kind of in a series throughout the month of December talking about light and darkness. In the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and he spoke light into existence in this world. Now, according to the Mayo Clinic, there is something called the seasonal affective disorder, which I like the acronym, which is SAD, right? And it is SAD. This is a type of depression that's related to the changes of season. It begins and ends at about the same times every year. People who deal with SAD or seasonal affective disorder have symptoms that start in the fall and continue throughout the winter months. And it saps your energy. It makes you feel depressed and maybe even moody. And I have a friend who lives in upstate New York. Now, upstate New York is cold and a lot of snow, but it's not the cold and the snow that gets him sort of into this funk. It is the lack of sunlight. You see, they live in a place that has what they call lake effect snow and weather off of one of the Great Lakes. I have no idea which one it is because I don't ever want to go up there, right? He gets kind of this seasonal affective disorder. He's put a lamp in his office. It's called a light therapy lamp or box, and it mimics outdoor light. And research has said that this type of light causes a chemical change in the brain that lifts your mood and eases your symptoms of SAD. And so that helps a little bit, but he tries to work out a little bit more. But this is a real thing. Maybe some of you have experienced this type of depression or mood affects your moods. It's called seasonal affective disorder. So not having enough light, specifically sunlight, can have a severe effect on our wellness. There are certain cities in the world that during the winter have stretches of months without the sun fully coming up, right? Cities like in Alaska, like Juneau or Nome, Alaska, or Barrow, Alaska, have about 3 months each winter where the sun never comes up. I found this time lapse from one day, kind of sunrise to sunset. This is about 12 p.m. to 4 p.m. Watch this from Nome, Alaska. How would you like it if your daylight consisted of 4 hours from noon till 4 p.m. and barely scraped above the horizon, right? Just you only really get the sunrise and sunset all in one kind of fell swoop. And then the rest of the day from 4 p.m. until 12 o'clock noon the next day, what? darkness, right? Can you imagine living in a place like that? On the other side of the coin is that in these same places, they have stretches in the summertime where the sun never goes down. It stays in the sky. So I think I would, my body would be so totally confused by this idea. So God brings light into this world, but in some places, there's not enough light, or maybe there is an effect from the lack of sunshine. And as we talked about last week, the Bible uses this imagery of light and darkness to describe the forces of good and evil in this world. God is described as pure light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, you remember this from last week? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So God is, at his essence, pure light. And that not only describes his nature, right, pure and holy and light, but also describes kind of his countenance and what he looks like. But the enemy in this world has been described in terms of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So there is this battle, there is this contrast between light and God and darkness and the enemy. God is described at the end of our lives here into heaven. God is described as the only source of light. There will be no sun, the Bible says, in heaven because God will be the only light that we need. And while God is described as that eternal light, hell, on the other hand, the Bible describes as eternal or outer darkness. Right? And I think more than any other image of hell, more than any other image of eternal punishment, is this idea of an eternity separated from the light of God. Can you imagine groping around in the darkness forever, right? And that's what this world was. I'm trying to paint sort of a picture and show you the contrast between light and darkness, because before the first Christmas, before Jesus came into this world, the Bible was described as dark. Spiritually speaking, before Jesus came into this world, it was a world without light. The prophet Isaiah describes this world before Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, I'm going to read one verse. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute and read another verse. It says, the people, Isaiah talking about a time that would come, says, "The people walking in darkness," right, this world is dark, "have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So Isaiah describes a time in this world, this dark world before Jesus, when a light would come into this world. See, walking in darkness can be dangerous. A few years ago, I took a group of teens to a movie in Hampton, Virginia. I was a youth minister. Bonnie and I, before we had our girls, probably 20 years ago, and we decided we're going to take these kids to an IMAX movie in Hampton, Virginia. And so we all loaded up in different cars, and we made our way over from Newport News or York County, Virginia, into Hampton. And has anybody ever been to an IMAX movie? Like, these are movie screens that are like several stories high and so wide that your eyes peripherally, you kind of can't get away from it, right? And it's just, it's an incredible kind of movie experience. I don't remember what it was, but it was, Michael Jordan was in it. I don't know if it was Space Jam or if it was some sort of a, remember Space Jam? I don't know if it was like that movie, but I just remember Michael Jordan playing basketball in this movie, like four stories tall. And what I specifically remember is, when you see Michael Jordan sort of close up as he's playing basketball, he is a sweaty guy. Like, he really sweats a lot. That's what I remember about the movie. And so I did what I kind of went to my normal dinner at a movie theater, which is typically popcorn, Sour Patch Kids, and if they don't have a Yoo-Hoo, which is what I prefer, I had a Pepsi or a Coke or something like that. So after the movie was over, we had also planned then to take the kids to a local ice cream shop. So I had popcorn, Sour Patch Kids, and a Pepsi for dinner at the movie, and then I had ice cream sundae for dessert afterwards. I mean, it sounds like a perfect, like a 20-year-old's dinner, you know, evening out. So one of the kids needed a ride home, and Bonnie and I said, "Sure, we'll take you home." He lived in Williamsburg. It's about a 40-minute ride up to Williamsburg from where we were in Hampton. Drove him home, and on the way back, it was dark, and it was raining, And something started happening in here. I think the Sour Patch Kids were fighting or maybe sledding on the ice cream sundae. But I describe it. Here's the best way I can describe it. I don't want to get, you know, crude or anything, but it was like just percolating. You know what I mean? Like something is just happening here. And so the further we drove, the harder it rained, and the more I was sort of like getting like something's getting ready to happen here, and it's not going to be good. And so at some point I start sort of, you get that sort of clammy feel and sort of sweaty, and it's like I got the heat off, I got my head out the window, it's raining, it's dark, I pull off the interstate. Like I'm looking for any place to kind of get out of sight, and I jump out of the car and I run kind of down across a little bit of grass there on the side of the road to there is a barrier. What do they call those? Like a rail or something. And so I didn't want to like have all of what was getting ready to happen right there in front of everybody, and like people were riding by honking, you know, at me, pointing, taking pictures. This was before cell phones and YouTube really took off, but it would have been a YouTube moment. You know, like here's this guy over here on the side of the road being sick. So I jumped over the guardrail and ran down a little embankment. I saw a tree there. It's sort of steep, and I grabbed this tree, and I was thinking, okay, I'm good. And as my eyes adjusted to the darkness, I noticed that I was about 5 feet away from a culvert that went down about 25, 30, 40 feet. I don't know how long it was, but it would not have been fun fall that I had not even seen because of the whole situation and especially because of the dark. See, in the darkness, I almost tumbled down into this culvert. Darkness has a way of hiding the dangers ahead. The world before Jesus was, the Bible says, in deep darkness. The phrase from the Hebrew means a shade of death or a shadow of death. In other words, the world was spiritually a dangerous place. People were living in deep darkness, in the shadow of death itself, kind of the way my shadow may have been falling into the culvert that I almost fell into. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." You ever walked into a dark room and stumbled on something and didn't know what it was until you turned a light on? Well, that's the way this world was before Jesus came. We understand that darkness hides the dangers that are ahead of us. Proverbs says that we're in deep darkness and you don't even know what makes you stumble, like walking toward a culvert in the dark. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 11, verse 10. "It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." First thing I want us to kind of lean in on today is this idea. Without light and in the darkness, there's danger ahead. Second thing I want us to kind of think about is that God sometimes works through the darkness. I don't know that he causes, but he allows darkness and allows darkness to sort of push into our lives, and he can work through those times in our lives. There are times throughout the Bible when God has used darkness to move us towards his ways. Think about the book of Exodus. This is the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of the slavery and bondage that they were into the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, on God's behalf, God says to Moses, "I want you to go tell the Pharaoh to let my people go." And so if you have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 7, here's what happened when Moses with his brother Aaron went to see the Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet.'" Now, let me explain that. In this story, God said to Moses, "I want you to go to the Pharaoh. I want you to tell him these things." And Moses sort of started to back away a little bit. He said, "I don't know. I'm not good at speaking to people. I stutter. I stumble with my words." And so in my mind, God's a little exasperated. He said, "Okay, stop being a baby. I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He'll be the spokesperson." And so they go before Pharaoh and his council and his magicians, and they do a couple tricks. Moses throws down his staff, and it becomes a snake. Well, the magicians of Egypt kind of conjure up the same trick, except that Moses' staff that became a snake ate the one of the pharaohs, right? He ate the snake that was lying around. And so whenever they would go in, it appeared as though Moses was like the guy who had this other guy speaking for him. But really it was because Moses was scared to speak. But it appeared, though, God made him like the God figure, and Aaron was his prophet or spokesperson. So that's what it means. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." So God does send calamity upon the land of Egypt in the form of 10 plagues. Now, I found this really great info sheet, and this lists the 10 plagues in Egypt. The first was blood that ran through all of the water systems, the Nile, and all of the fresh water that they had turned to blood. Secondly, after that, frogs came. And the Bible describes that frogs were everywhere. If you open a door, frogs were there. If you open a jar, frogs were there. And it was just awful kind of thing to have this many frogs everywhere you walked and went. Then the next plague was gnats. And after each time that God would do this plague on the land of Egypt, Moses and Aaron would go back to the Pharaoh and say, "Will you let my people go?" And sometimes he would say yes, but then he would renege. And so time and time again, the fourth was flies. The fifth was livestock died in Egypt. The sixth was boils came upon not only the those animals that were left, but also the people of Egypt. Then God sent hail on it, and it trampled down or beat down the crops that were still living. And then he sent locusts. Whatever was left, the locusts ate. And then we come to the ninth plague, and I want to pick that up in chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that the darkness spreads out over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in places where they lived. So God uses darkness to make a point, and it's the ninth. It's the final plague before, it's the plague just before the final plague, which is the death angel came through Egypt, and the firstborn of all of Egypt died. And finally, after 10 plagues, after 3 days of darkness. I love the way the Bible says darkness that could be felt, right? This was a heavy, oppressive darkness. You couldn't see anything. And after those 10 plagues, the ninth being darkness, the Pharaoh said, "Okay, get out of here." And he let God's people go. God uses darkness sometimes to achieve his intended good. Even though darkness is oppressive, right? And sort of an idea of evil, God works through that sometimes. He allows it to happen so that he can bring about the good that he wants. The last thing is this. Darkness reveals our need for light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" You know, how would we know that we needed light if there were never any darkness? Right? God moves in us, and he moves us in his direction, sometimes through allowing darkness, right? Sometimes we learn, and God works through that darkness. Sometimes God uses that and reveals our need for light because of the darkness. I'm sort of a fan of the Hunger Games. Anybody watch those movies or read the books? I think I've done both. If you don't know about this story, let me just kind of tell you the setup. The Hunger Games is a universe. It's set in a make-believe Pan Am, which is a North American country consisting of the wealthy capital, which oppresses the 12 districts that live in varying states of poverty. So every year, to keep control of the districts, the wealthy capital choose by lottery children from the districts to participate in a televised battle to the death called the Hunger Games, okay? Sort of sadistic, sort of a weird movie, but it's a really good, if you kind of think about it, there's some really good things you can take away from it. But there's a scene in the first Hunger Games where the main character, her name is Katniss Everdeen, is wandering out of the playing field. So the Capitol has a game master who controls this live action game. Literally, they're living this game. And so the main character, Katniss, is kind of wandering out of the playing field where she shouldn't go. So the game master creates a forest fire and even fireballs and a fallen tree to move Katniss back to the other players towards the other players playing in the game. I got a clip. Maybe this will explain it.
She's heading towards the left flank.
Okay. Can you give me a tree right there?
Sure. Doing tree.
So, I don't believe that God is playing a game with us, right? That's where this analogy breaks down. But I do believe that God sometimes allows things in our lives or in this world so that it moves us in his direction. Right? In the same way that in the character in this movie got moved back into the playing field, God uses sometimes darkness to move us in his direction or to make us aware of his light in our lives. Now, maybe it'll be a little easier if he just used fireballs, right? Like, be more obvious. But God works in this place. In this dark world, he uses that sometimes to move us. See, we must consistently move toward Jesus, the light of the world, to stay in his effervescence. See, in this world, there is darkness. Sometimes God uses that to move us where he wants us, to make himself aware, make us aware of him. Sometimes we get stuck in the dark, right? When I was a kid, I was more afraid of the dark than I am now. I'm still a little bit apprehensive, but somehow we all get used to the dark. You know how your eyes kind of go into a dark place, and at first it's really dark, you want to get out of there, but sometimes your eyes get used to that darkness. And as we get older, we get used to dark places in our lives. Sometimes we get stuck there, maybe even begin to like it. And the only way to confront dark is with light. Isaiah chapter 9, back there. And this is kind of where we bring this all towards Christmas. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, again, says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And then look down in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, the story of Christmas is the story of light, the story of Jesus coming into this dark place, this dark world, to shine light. And I believe it's our job. Maybe we've understood and maybe we're living in God's light. I think it's our job then to bring light into darkness. This past year, we spent most of February and March talking about an idea called Love Unleashed. And we challenged our church to give a little more sacrificially than you already were, to be a little more generous so that we can pay off some debt, so we can do some things, so we can buy some property, so we can pay for some things that we did. And you guys responded in such a great way. And one of the things that we decided is that we want to do something good out of this. We want to do something outside of ourselves. And we chose kind of a dark place, Haiti. Haiti is one of the poorest places in the world, and I think the poorest country in our relative area, in our hemisphere. And so we decided one of the things we want to do as we raise money for ourselves to do some things here and reach people here and to be able to share more love, right? Our church is all about love, loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. And we invite everyone to do those three things on a regular basis. We're intentional about loving God here on Sundays. This is where we worship. We worship God. That's what really what worship is all about. We encourage you to get involved in a small group, right? Small groups are simply a chance for you to get together with some other people during the week and share life together, eat a meal together, have a cup of coffee, pray together, study God's word a little bit. That's what our small groups are all about. And that's where we learn to love each other. And loving the world looks like doing things and going places and loving those outside of ourselves, whether it's our community, maybe it's in our region, maybe it's in this world somewhere. So we decided, as a part of Love Unleashed, to do something in Haiti. And we showed you some pictures that we got of a school where we have been helping feed children lunches over the last few years. This is a school, I think it's called the Maserite School. I don't remember what city it's in or what town it's in, but that's a school. I mean, that's no H.J. McDonald, right? I mean, that's pretty poor conditions. And so we challenged you to, if you get involved with Love Unleashed, you're going to do something. So we sent $10,000 a few months ago as one of the first things that we did out of Love Unleashed. And so this is some of the progress that has been made. I think this was from maybe this summer. I've been saving these to show you the work. The money that you sent because of your generosity is bringing light into this dark place. It even gives opportunity for some of the locals to make some money, right? Hired some of the locals to do the work. So that helps the economy. That helps some families there. And look at the difference in the classrooms now because of your generosity, right? And that's who we want to be as a church. We want to shine God's light into some dark places. I wish we could do more of that. I wish we could do more even in our own community. I love that we're doing things like the Star Tree where we're shining light into dark places. This idea of bringing light also goes for us personally, right? What about in our everyday lives? How do we help those that we see understand the light? Well, several times throughout the Bible, God is described by some simple phrase, God is. The Bible describes that God is love and that God is holy. And as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the Bible says that God is light. As we take the message of Christmas, that Jesus is the light, right? This child that was born to bring light into a dark world. This message that Jesus is a light to those, as we take that message to those around us, then think about how we're going to communicate that. We confront hurt with the fact that God is love. We confront sin with the fact that God is holy and he wants to impute or give or make available his holiness to everyone. We confront darkness with the fact that God is light. See, there are people in our world today, people that we work with, that we go to school with, people that live in our neighborhoods, maybe people in our own families, who still have never had the lights turned on, have never woken up or been awakened to the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. And so it's our job to show others this light of God. But darkness hides danger. There are people that we know that are in danger. because of spiritual darkness. There are people that we know, and God sometimes uses darkness, right, to move them. People are aware that it's something's not right. We just simply have to help them see the light of God. And that darkness reveals our need for the light. I remember one Christmas morning, I was so excited about, what was under the tree that when our girls woke up, I started to videotape them coming down the hall. Now, at our house, particularly a few years ago, before our girls were teenagers, Christmas morning started before the sun came up. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was early. And so I was excited about it, and I got my camera video going. And what I didn't realize is that in the dark hallway, as our girls came from their rooms, having been asleep, that was a bright light. And so the Christmas morning video looks a lot like, you know, Dad, stop shining that light in my eyes. See, sometimes our tendency is to shine the light of God in the face of and expose those who are in the darkness, who are coming from darkness. And that can be overwhelming. It can be too much. It can actually make things worse. It can be blinding. Wouldn't it be better if we walked with people and shined the light on where God wants them to go? Helen Keller was born on June 27th, 1880 in Tuscumbia, Alabama. Her father, Arthur, was an editor and also had fought in the Confederate Army. Her mother, Kate, stayed at home with Helen. When Helen was 19 months old, she was very sick and developed a severe fever. She survived her illness and her fever, but it left her deaf and blind. Can you imagine the darkness? When Helen was 7 years old, her parents got a suggestion from, I guess, a family friend, guy you might recognize his name, Alexander Graham Bell. And he contacted a school for the blind and found a teacher for Helen. So for five and a half, six years, her existence was nothing but darkness. Ann Sullivan was hired to help Helen. Ann helped by teaching Helen letters, how to behave, how to talk. She showed Helen what letters were and what things were through, literally through sign language that she could feel, right? One example, Ann taught Helen the word water by using a water pump. And as the water came out, she put Helen's hand in the water and then spelled for her the letters W-A-T-E-R in sign language. Ann also taught Helen how to have good behavior. When Helen was eating, she would kind of be a mess. She would take food off of other people's plates. She wouldn't sit in her seat. She was kind of all over the place, made family dinners very difficult, right? So Ann pushed her to sit down, use her fork, and helped her keep her arms to herself. Ann taught Helen how to talk by placing Helen's hands on the lips and throat so Helen could feel the sounds. Helen's accomplishments were these. She went to college. She learned to read and write in Braille. She wrote a book. She went to Radcliffe College. Even though Radcliffe didn't want her to attend, she attended anyway. She graduated in 1904 and had learned 5 languages. She was the first deaf, blind person to receive a bachelor's degree. What a wonderful story in life of light coming out of darkness, right? Listen to what Helen Keller said about this idea. She said, walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light. See, Jesus came to be that friend who would walk with us in the dark until we could learn to live in his light so that we can walk with others. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us and how you have taught us and grown us into who you want us to be. Thank you for the story of Jesus, the light of the world, coming into this dark place. And Lord, today we take a moment in the midst of really celebrating the birth of Jesus, in the midst of a lot of great activities that remind us of Jesus, and in the midst of some parties and putting the lights up and the trees up. And Lord, in the midst of a month of gift-giving and happiness, we pause this morning just to remember where we came from, that this world was dark, spiritually oppressed with darkness before Jesus came to shine the light. So Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to not take for granted the light that we have experienced in Christ. And Lord, help us to take that light that we know and help others find their way. Lord, not shining it to expose their darkness or to make it harder for them or to blind them. But Lord, help us to walk alongside of people. Lord, help us to sort of have those words of Helen Keller resonate in our hearts today, that it's better to walk along with someone in the dark than it is to walk alone in the light. So thank you for this season. Well, we thank you and we take from this lesson that the darkness that's in this world reminds us of the great light that we can find in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.